Okay, so as you know, or maybe have long since forgotten, because it was October that we actually met last in this kind of an environment. November we were on a retreat. In December we had our citywide, which was Carol Sings. But as you know, probably from the website, we've been working our way through the missionary journeys of Paul in the letter or in the book of Acts. So if you want to turn to Acts today, you can go there today. And as you go to turn to there about Acts 13 or Acts 14, I actually turn to Acts 14 today. As you go there, I'll give you some thoughts by way of recap. As you may recall, when we began in Acts chapter 13, it's telling the story of Paul and Barnabas going out on their very first mission together, sent out from this little church on the Mediterranean that had just been born itself in Antioch. It had been born about 3 years earlier. And as Luke writes about their experiences in Acts 13, a couple of things that emerged as we think about their mission and how it relates to our own mission in the world today, because that's ultimately one of the points of these anyways, is to figure out what their stories can teach us about our own stories. Oh, you know what? We were going to do these questions. I got right into the teaching here. We're going to do the questions. I forgot about that. Let me do the teaching, and then can we do some questions afterwards? Is that okay? Can we go there since we've kind of gotten underway? Okay, we'll come back to the questions here because I really do want to know what you're saying. Okay, so I'll make sure that we're done with 10 minutes to share. So one of the things that we saw in Acts chapter 13 was that the center and the star of mission is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves somehow mysteriously, right, as the church is at work praying, like on Tuesdays, like we do, or when we pray on our own, and also when we come together to worship. Somehow, this work of the mission of God in the world and the kingdom of God is ultimately about the Holy Spirit. And the second thing we saw in Acts 13 was that, right on the heels of this, was that the work of mission involves being a people that are willing to share the story of the kingdom of God and share the story about Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to work through the sharing of that story. Okay, so today we come to Acts 14, and it finishes off the story of Paul's first journey. Acts 13 and 14 comprise the first journey. It's the shortest portion in the scriptures, and then Paul has two other journeys after this, and it takes up a fair bit more actual space in the book of Acts. But today, as we walk through this chapter, chapter 14, and finish off this first journey, what we're going to see here is that Luke unfolds a pattern for mission in the life of Paul and in the life of Barnabas, which is going to continue throughout the rest of his journeys. Every time he's engaged in mission, you'll see this pattern repeat itself. It comes again and again and again. And I think the fact is that pattern is continuing to repeat itself today to anyone that's engaged in mission and to the church as it's engaged in mission around the world. Now, what we're going to come to today is really simple. And because it's so simple, we're just going to get right to the point. I'm going to read the story, the scriptures, and we're going to walk through the pattern, and then we're going to see what some of this might mean to us in our lives today. Okay, so before we go, though, just to orient yourself, I'm going to give you a little sense of where we're going to be journeying to today. So as you remember, in the last time, Paul left from Antioch over here on the Mediterranean. He walked to Seleucia, sails over to Salamis, spends a fair bit of time in Paphos on the island of Cyprus. Then up to Attalia, walks to Perga, and finally Acts 13 ends in Antioch of Pisidia, where much of that story takes place. Okay, today he's going to come across to this city of Iconium, travel down to Lystra, over to Derbe, before coming all the way back home again at the end of our passage. And just a couple of pictures here to help you get a sense of where they are. So here's Iconium today. It's a city of about 1 million people, and hardly anything of what it was in Paul's day is left. Did you guys go to Iconium? No, you didn't. Okay. Next is Lystra, which all of these places are in modern-day Turkey. There's some evidence of ancient life there. Certainly the minarets pointing to the fact that today this is a very Muslim part of the world. And finally, there's Derbe, which was wiped out by the Roman government Roman military in 300 AD. And today, it's buried underneath that hill, which we call a tell. Hills like that are called tills. They haven't yet excavated it, but somewhere underneath that hill is a city that that has long been forgotten. And someday, they'll have the resources to dig into it and see what's underneath there. Okay, so with that, let's read chapter 14, verses 1 to 20. All right, here we go. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. Oh, and as we read, see if you can see the pattern that's working its way here. Okay, you'll see it. It'll repeat itself twice here. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent some considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed his message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. In Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet, who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priests of Zeus, whose temple was just outside of the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowds wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We're bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all the nations go their way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy." Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Now, when I teach you the rest of this, I'm not going to go back and dig into that. That's a story into itself there. But just suffice to say, I think it's interesting how even in that generation, these people in that time were, I guess, guilty of worshiping other people. And in some ways, I think that is so often the case in the church today. You know, we still are setting up our celebrities, still setting up people on pedestals, be them teachers or authors or be them worship leaders. And while we might not be sacrificing animals to them, our hearts sometimes are so given to this particular person or this particular person or that particular thing. And I think there's warning in this to us here. It's like, no, we don't set people up on pedestals ever. You know, not Paul, not Barnabas, not anyone. We worship Jesus. He's who we follow. And we leave people to their place, which is to lift up him. Okay, so let's finish this here. Verse 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up, went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And there, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Okay, so in this little section here, we'll finish it off, the rest here momentarily. But in this section here, we see Paul and Barnabas, and they're traveling to these three locations, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, most of the time being spent in Iconium and Lystra in our story here, okay? So, did anybody pick up a pattern that was happening there? You see anything going on there? First step of the pattern. I'll give you this hint. There's four steps to it, as I saw it anyway. Anyone pick it up? Okay, yes, that's definitely part of it. It happened in both locations, right? Yeah, that's one of the middle parts. What happens before?
Go to the Jews first.
Jews first? Okay, that's interesting. It's a little smaller of a point than what I had, but probably true. Maybe more general.
They spoke the word.
Yeah, they spoke the word. Okay, first step, right? They share the story. They go into these cities and they make known the story of Jesus and his kingdom. They say they're sharing the good news, and the good news is always in reference to the kingdom of God. So they're sharing the story of the good news. Okay, so what happens next after they share the story?
Some
Ah, yeah. Well done. Response is divided. Yes, exactly. Some people are responding to this message and some are not. And the fact is the same is true today, isn't it? Some people respond, probably a small minority. The majority say, not for me. And that was probably the case there as well. Okay, what happens next? Well, almost. This is your point. Yeah, yeah. This is your point, Carlene. Yeah. So those that are not interested, they give persecution, right? Probably not all of them, but it seems like some. And in the first story, we know that they were both Jews and Gentiles that were engaged in this. And they were engaged in some type of persecution, okay? And then finally, what happens after the persecution? Now, you would think, because remember the nature of the persecution. The first one, they were trying to kill him. He escaped. The second one, they actually did stone him and left him for dead, right? They leave him for dead. So now you would think that given that, the story would say, okay, we need to pack our bags and head home. But instead, what do you see?
Keep reaching.
Keep on. Yeah. Back in the saddle. Right? Right back at it. And then they went on. And then they went on. It's a pattern. You see it all over the place. It's the pattern that's going to carry out in Paul's mission. The first mission, it's going to carry on throughout the rest of his life. And I'd say it's probably, in many regards, the same thing that happens in the life of anyone that wants to be engaged in mission in the world, in the life of any church that wants to be engaged in the mission. We are these people that share the story of Jesus because we believe he is light and life and hope. People respond to that, some favorably, some negatively, and that's their choice. That is the freedom that is given in the world. In response to that, sometimes persecution happens to varying degrees. In places of the world, some people are stoned and some people are killed even to this very day. We know about these things. In our society, probably not so much, but there are varying forms of persecution that exist that sometimes are more subtle, but they're, I wouldn't say no less, but they're certainly significant in the way they work themselves out in our lives. But then this is the key, right? This back in the saddle thing. Okay, so given that, given this pattern, let's go on and read what happens next. We'll start there in verse 21 again. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Okay. So he gets to the line, end of the line in Derby, carries on the cycle, gets back in the saddle, preaches the gospel, and then the two head back through the regions where they've just established the churches. And in this little section now, what we're seeing is not Paul and Barnabas, the people on mission, but it's Paul and Barnabas, pastors. Right? They put on their pastor hats. They're shepherds. And it's almost what we see here, almost what they do is they take all of the experiences that they've just had and they use them to prepare the church for what they know is about to face these churches as well. See, Paul and Barnabas are well aware that now that they're leaving, that the work of the kingdom and the work of mission is going to rest solely with these churches, these fledgling little churches. And so they know these people need to be prepared. They need to be shepherds. And so as these shepherds and as these pastors, what do? Well, first of all, you see it right there in the center. They give this really sober word of judgment. How could they not, right? Well, after given what they've just experienced, they say to them, listen, guys, this kingdom thing, being a part of it, entering into it, working it out, we're going to go through a world of hardship for this. It's going to be hard. This isn't a walk in the park. It's going to be hard. But what's interesting is that the appraisal, this little quote, it fails to dominate that last section. Instead, in light of this reality, they then just get right on to the work of strengthening and encouraging, which is what it says in there. And this is the tone that seems to dominate that. And though we don't have a quote of what they actually said to them, I was thinking to myself, if we could have the quote, it would probably sound something like this, you know, yeah, it's going to be hard for us as we enter into this kingdom of God and as we welcome others into it as well. Big deal. Big deal. Be strengthened and equipped. Why? Because we're step four people. We're the kind of people that, yeah, we get knocked down, we get back up again, right? You know the song. Some of you do. Get knocked down, get back up again, right? I get knocked down, I get back up again. I get knocked down, I get back up again. I get knocked down. It's just what we do. It's okay. We're going to make it through. We're fine. And who knows, maybe a thought that it would appear a long time later to the letter to the Hebrews is also kind of what was rattling around in Paul's brain as he was just processing all that he had gone through and now he was trying to prepare the church. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is written. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you'll not grow weary and lose heart. And what's interesting about Hebrews chapter 12 is Hebrews 12 follows naturally Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is a whole chronicle about the writer writing about the various forms of persecution that church was facing. Some were sawn in two, he said. Some were sawn in two. I heard someone teaching on that one day and they said, I wonder which way. And then it flips over to Hebrews 12. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus. The author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. This was our example. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men. So you'll not grow weary and lose heart. Just go. Get back on the saddle again and walk. It's okay. You'll be okay. And then along with the strengthening and the encouraging, the other thing they do is they appoint leaders. And you remember, the elders that they appoint, none of these people would have been wise sages. How do we know none of them would have been wise sages of the faith? Because they had just formed the church, right? A few short days before. They just formed this church there in these locations. And then out of this group of people, Paul appoints elders and he appoints leaders and they might not have been sages, but given for what we know from the rest of how Paul went about appointing elders and leaders, the one thing that they definitely were was they were a people that Paul identified and said, you're filled with the Spirit. And why was it so important that they had leaders in place? It was because they knew what these churches were about to go through, and they knew that in the midst of that, they needed people that were going to be strong and that were going to rally the churches around them and say, guys, let's keep going. You'll be okay. Let's do this together. It was so important that they had those people at the core of who they were. And so, with that then in mind, I said it was simple. As we close, I was just thinking, what could I give to you? And my thoughts have been, I feel like I just want to put on my own pastor's hat to you. And from this, give us all like a word of encouragement today. And what I've been thinking about for you is that over these past few years, as we've kind of moved out into the neighborhoods, we all have known that the core of why God has called us to do this is so that we could be a people that have been called back into the world. Right? God's calling us back into the world and doing this. He's calling us back into the neighborhoods, physically, mentally, in all of these ways. He's calling us to live our lives where we live our lives and to worship where we live our lives. And this has all been about this idea of new systems, right? Bringing water into the world into new ways. I think we all know that for the past couple of years, we've just spent so much of our time trying to figure out these new systems. And it's been okay. I think it's been exactly where we needed to be. But my sense is that, and I think it's probably many of yours as well, is that over these past few months, there's been a changing, there's been an inkling in the wind, a thought. I think we're shifting directions. And I think we're moving now further out into this place of mission. Our hearts are there, our minds are there. And the desire, yeah, we want to be in the world and make known the light of Jesus to those that are hungry and that are alone. And so Given all that, I just want to say to you today that I think we need to know there's going to be hardships. And it's not going to be all easy. And some are going to object. And the spiritual forces of darkness will throw up everything they can to persuade us or to dissuade us, to discourage us. It's all okay. It's all okay, right? We're step four people. We just get back on the saddle again. We get knocked down. We get back on the saddle again. Why? Because there's something about seeing people encounter the grace of God and the healing of God and the redeeming and the restoring power of the kingdom that is just so amazing that at the end of it, it's all we can really think about. Do you notice Paul, when he made it back to Antioch and he had to give his report to the people that were there in the church, do you notice what he said in there? God opened up a door. It's like there was no thought of the persecution. There was no comments mentioned on that. It was like the only thing that was left was like, yeah, God opened up a door. And I think that's so often the way it is. Yeah, we go through hard times, but when we see doors opening up and we see lives beginning to change and we see people being healed from things and restored and addictions broken down and all that kind of stuff, we can't think about the persecution. All we can think about is like, well, look what God's doing though. Yeah, it might be hard, but look what he's doing. There's something about being a people on mission that becomes so exciting and so life-giving that's like, well, that's all we can think about. It's so neat to see lives changed. And so I bless you with that. I bless you with that. Yeah, it might be hard. It's okay. Get back on. There'll be moments of amazingness, if there's such a word. There'll be moments of brilliance. Moments of seeing people before our very eyes whose lives are being transformed. We're beginning to see it already. And it's just like, wow. And one other thing with my pastor hat still on to you today. As I encourage you with that, I also want to just encourage those of you that are elders or leaders in our church. You know, Scripture says that you're worthy of double honor. And I know that none of you would say, yeah, I deserve that. I'm just saying what Scripture says. And I think it's true. And I want you to know today that we're all thankful for you. We're all thankful for the role that you play in our lives and for the role that you play in our churches. And I feel like I want to say, we need you. And we need you to continue to rise up and to stand up in faith. And we need you to continue to be in our churches and look at one another around us and say, hey, guys, let's do this. Let's go. We'll be okay. Let's run this race. And just so you're really clear about it, none of us think that you should be sages or these great, amazing people. All that we really want is that you'd be a people that would be filled with the Spirit of God and that would hunger to see your churches be filled with that same Spirit. And I know that you're doing it. And I just want to bless you in that and say, way to go, everybody. We're going to need you more and more as the Lord takes us out and sees these new songs and deliverance stuff that we talked about at the retreat happen more, which I think is already beginning to happen. We need you more and more to be able to be there in people's lives and saying, go after Jesus. You know, just be with him. You'll be okay. Pastor hat off. So, Lord, thank you for this word today. And thank you for this church and for the plans that you have before. And I pray that everybody today would be protected by you, that there would be no sense of discouragement or disillusionment, but there'd just be a sense that, yeah, you're with us. And that there might be indeed moments of hardship. And those moments of hardship at some times are more intense than others. But we know it's okay. Because like Hebrews, we fix our eyes on you, Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And we know that for the joy set before you, that you endured the cross and that you scorned its shame. But then in the midst of that place, it was there that you saw glory, that you were filled with glory, because you sat down at the right hand of God on the throne of God. And so we consider you then, Jesus, today, who endured such opposition from sinful men. We consider you. And in the midst of our considering, we say, well, Spirit of God, fill us up so that we don't grow weary, but so that just we are filled with more joy for the task that lies before us. And we welcome you to give us everything we need. I pray, Lord, that you would stir up our churches more and more in these days, that you'd stir us up more and more. I pray that you'd lead us to more and more people, providentially, Lord, lead us to more and more people that are in need of your healing and that are in need of your redemption and your restoration. And I pray that you'd point those people out to us that we could be engaging in their lives. I pray that you'd find us as churches, Lord, more and more sacrificial, more and more giving to the work of your kingdom so that new folks and new people that need to know you can encounter you. And we just pray, Lord, that your justice and that your healing and that your power would roll on like a river in our city. That we would see this water flood into our city and that it would flood out through our churches. Pray that every single person here today would be encouraged in their hearts and blessed in their hearts, because I know that you are very proud of them. You're proud of all these people, Lord. I know it. And I pray that they would sense your delight in them today. That you're so happy and so thankful that they're wanting to live as lights in this world, cities on hills.